Well, when I was a kid growing up, 100 years ago, doesn't seem like that long ago, but sometimes it does. But anyway, every Sunday, we would get in our driveway. Did y'all get this? A big old wrapped paper thing in a plastic sleeve. It had stuff, of just stuffed full of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And I always got to, because I was the only son, I had to go pick it up and bring it in, because Dad wasn't going to do it, and his sisters, they're worthless. That's just sisters. Anyway, so I had to go get it. Well, but we couldn't open it until after church, because we can't spend time looking at the world stuff before we go to God's house. So that was kind of the rule in our house. Well, so we get home, and we would fight over getting the sections. Now, the section I wanted was, of course, the business section. No. I wanted the what? The funnies, the comics. Yeah. My sister, older sister, wanted the comics, so we always would race to get there. But inside there was always a whole bunch of ads, you know, all the different advertisements for the week and the different companies and the specials they had going that week. And then there was a magazine in there. And at the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, it was the Parade magazine. And I thought the Parade magazine had gone out of business. Did y'all know it still exists? It's online now. Shocked. Everything's online now, right? And there was an article in that magazine recently about how to deal with proper ways to deal with when you're invited to a party. And they gave a list of 8 things, and I read all 8 of those, and I'm like going, okay, so you said that 8 different ways, because there's really only one nice way to accept to deal with a party. You either say, yes, I'm coming, what do I need to bring? Or you say, I can't come, and I apologize, and maybe you share a brief reason why, but you don't just hem and haw. You just go ahead and say it, because it is what it is. But then they went on and shared some ideas of how not to respond, and that's what I want to tell you is a couple of those, because I thought they were interesting. The first one says this: we would love to come, but as we've been invited to a black tie party that same night, and since COVID we haven't been able to dress up, I hope you understand. Wow, okay. Now, how about this one? The food at your last party really wasn't all that great, so I'll pass. Ooh, well, that's direct, isn't it? I don't know if that's the right way to do it. How about this one? Our mutual friend is having a party that night, and she's way cooler and has cooler friends. So I'm going there instead. Well, today we're going to look at a story about being invited to a party, because the setting in Luke chapter 14 is Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. They're having a big gathering of all the important people in the community, and they're having a meal together. And they're in this place all together, a place of influence with one of the religious leaders, a man of cultural power and responsibility. And in this setting, Jesus shared not one parable, but 2. We're only going to look at one of them. But the first one is important to kind of set the stage for the second one, because in the first parable, the one we're not going to read, it centers on the great wedding feast. You know, and when I share this with you, oh yeah, I remember that one. It's the story where he says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, when you walk in, you sit at the table at the lowest spot of the table, so that you can be invited to come up to the higher spot on the table. And if you go to the high spot on the table and there's somebody who's already been invited that's more important than you shows up, you get demoted. And that's kind of a humiliating situation. And he tells that first. And he shared that parable and closed with this. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the same setting, at the same table, then Jesus goes on to this next parable that I want us to look at, and they relate to each other. It was at this point he turns to the host and he speaks the words that we're going to look at. I'll break it down as we go. And he sets the tone by sharing, first of all, this is what God's guest list looks like. Let me remind you, he's sitting at the table of a Pharisee with all the important people in town. Y'all with me? And he says, here's who God would invite. Chapter 14, verse 12. He also said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And it was at this moment, now remember the setting, This is the religious, powerful, influential people in the community. This is when one of them pipes up and says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." We've all met that person, the ones that jump in the middle. We step into this banquet setting, and Jesus has already laid out the first parable about special events, not thinking too highly of yourself. Now he lays out this idea of who is the right list for God. Who would God invite? God's gracious invitation is revealed. Catch the scene again. Jesus turns to the man who has invited him into his house, which, by the way, is not as simple of a thing as it might be for us. You know, today you could run down to the local market and pick up a party tray and have a party tonight if you wanted to. But back in that day, to plan a party was a much bigger event because you had to kill your own meat. You had to produce your own vegetables. You had to get everything prepared. It took work, a lot more work than now. And so here he's laying out, this is who we should invite. And he tells the host, and I think us by extension, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your siblings, don't invite the relatives, don't invite the rich neighbors, because when you do that, you're expecting, if not said, you're expecting for them to what? Invite you to their party, so you can go and enjoy their hospitality. He says, no, invite the who? The poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. What he's saying is you should invite those who are the social outcasts. Not the in crowd, but the out crowd. The ones who don't make the guest list on a regular basis. Invite them, because those are the ones who need to be there. Those are the ones who don't make the guest list. And what Jesus, I think, is saying to us is this gracious invitation is to those who are not like us, but those who are on the outside, who are different than us. Isn't that interesting? We look at things differently, don't we? We think, well, who am I going to invite? I want to invite the mayor. I want to invite the pastor of the church. I want to invite this person. I want to invite that person. I want the state representative if he can come. I want this. He says, don't do that. The reason you do it is not so you can be blessed. And they cannot issue an invitation because they're not going to have one. You want these folks who are the outsiders to be there. But your gracious invitation will be repaid when? In the resurrection. It's an interesting way of looking at life. And if at this point, and I kind of read it this way, I did on purpose, because I can imagine the scene. Jesus is telling all this, and they're all, you know, the tension's kind of, oh my gosh, is he telling us we shouldn't have invited these and him and her? And that's when this religious guy steps up and says, look, show me verse 15 one more time, please, Jenna. He said what? Blessed is everyone who will eat the kingdom of God. Now, I got to tell you, those are good words. Amen? Those are good words, but I suspect that the voice behind them was probably not exactly what it should have been. It was a guy who was an insider, who was an important person, who was a powerful person, and he says this in a situation that I don't think it carried a lot of weight, and yet God has said through Jesus, this is the list of who we should have here. So then he tells the second parable, and this is one you've heard before, so it's nothing new. If I may give you a different thought on something, but I think you've seen this before. Listen to what he says. And Jesus said to the man, the host, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, we read that story and go, okay, so he sent out invitations. Back in their day, they did parties a little different. Remember I said earlier, you had to do a lot of preparation and a lot of work and a lot of things to get ready. You didn't just go, well, we're having a party. Come on over. You can do that today. Most of our pantries would support a party, wouldn't they? We could find something in there. You might have ranch beans, but we'd have something for everybody, right? We'd have something to eat. But Jesus says, oh, listen, here's what happened. This man is here. In our day, if you're going to plan a great banquet, it's nice to know who's coming, doesn't it? Isn't it? You like to know the guest list. How many are we going to have? Do we need to have 20 hamburgers or 80 hamburgers? Do we need to have 40 hot dogs or 60 hot dogs, right? You kind of want to know what you got to deal with here. Same thing back then. But they wouldn't give an exact date. They would just say, we're planning a party. Will you come? And they would respond. Now, we don't get the response in the text, but we can assume the text the response was positive, as we see the story unfold, because we see that they were really expected to be there. And so while you're waiting for the event to come, you're just kind of hanging out going, okay, it's coming up. We've told them we're going to be there. It's going to be good. The meats are going to be slaughtered. We're going to be preparing those. They're going to be preparing the side dishes. They're going to maybe make some kind of dessert that we could have. And when everything was ready, finally the word would come. It's time. Come on. And that's what happens here. At that time for the banquet, he sent a servant to do what? It's time. Come on. We're ready for y'all. Everything's ready. Come to our table. Come and be with us. Come and be a part of this. You said you wanted to come. We want you to come now. Now's the moment. Here's the time. We're ready for you. A great banquet is anticipated, and it's going to be a great event. That's the idea here. But come on down to verse 18. And this is where our parade story ties back in. And they all alike began to make excuses. And the first one said, I bought a field and I need to go out and look at it. Okay. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That would be 10 oxen if I understand yokes of oxen. And I need to go look at them, to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and you know how that is, and therefore I cannot come. And you look at that and go, interesting. So the messenger's going around and telling those who've been invited, and presumably those who've agreed to come, we're ready. But things start to go askew. The 3 examples of these glorious invitations being rejected are pretty flimsy excuses, aren't they? Stop with me and think. And we've got a few real estate people in our congregation. Can you imagine that you bought a field and you've never seen it? Does it ever happen? It does. Is it common? It is not. Why? Because I want to go put my eyes on, I want to put my feet on that piece of property to feel it, right? I want to see if there's a low spot that's going to always be wet or not. I want to see if it's got a lot of mess that I got to deal with, correct? This guy didn't look at it. He says, I got to go look at it. Please excuse me. The other one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, let me give you an equivalent here. This would be like saying, I just bought a new Cadillac Escalade. Do you know how much those things cost now? I was curious. More than my first house. Anyway, pushing $100,000 or more, okay? That's what this is like. I just bought a new Cadillac. I got to go check and see if it drives or not. Yeah, there ain't no way I'm buying a car without driving it, right? I want to see what it's like. I want to see what it's about. But that's what he says. I got to go check out these oxen to see if they're actually going to pull anything or not. Seriously? And then the third one is, it can be humorous, and I'm not trying to be funny here because it really isn't. Because in the end, all of these are good things. Don't forget that, okay? He says, I've married a wife, so I can't come. The first time when you first get married, you want to spend time with your wife, right? You want to hang out with her. You want to go do stuff together. Does that change over married life? Not at all, right, guys? It never changes. But here's the reality. He says, I can't come because I've gotten married. Yet another excuse. He knew there was a party planned. He had already said he was coming. All of a sudden, miraculously, he got married. Surprise. Doesn't work that way. So come on down. So the servant came back, verse 21, and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I want you to underline this because I had never noticed this before in this story. He became what? Angry. You don't see anger a lot of times in Scripture, but here's one of those places it is. He became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring who? Oh, wait a second. What was the first parable Jesus had told about who? It ties together. That's why I want you to see that parable. He says, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the what? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the servant said to him, sir, what you've commanded has been done and there's still room more. And the master said to the servant, then go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, and I put the word all there because it's a plural you. It's not a you individually, it's you all. None of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Much to the dismay of the master, the news was not what he had expected. Those who had been invited, who said they were going to come, had more important stuff to do than to come to his banquet. But notice the response of the master. He didn't get disappointed, though he surely was. He became angry. Angry with them, with the situation. Now, what did he become? I had to stop and think. Was he mad at the people? Probably. But I think he was more than that. He was mad that they had rejected the invitation to be at this special event. It was supposed to be something amazing. There's a spiritual picture going on behind the scenes. Don't forget, okay? He also would be angry because they missed out on it all. They could have been here. And he's angry because they don't see the importance of it. This is an important event. So he sends his servants out and says, go get the ones that God would have had here. He didn't say it that way, but he says, goes out to the streets, the highways, the byways. Bring in these folks and compel them to be here so that the table can be full. See, the master says, I refuse for the invitation to go unaccepted. I refuse for it not to be fulfilled. I refuse for the table to be empty. The master in the story had invited the cool kids. They didn't come. Now we're getting the other kids. That makes sense? He says, I want those who want to be here to be here. And those who have rejected this will never enjoy the fellowship of the table. It's a sad story, almost, if not worth the ones who did come and the blessings that's there. So what do we do with a story like this? And I was thinking about this week and this weekend with July 4th and our country. You know, we're kind of a collection of mutts as a nation. We come from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, all different reasons for being here. I've done a little study on my family history, and I believe at least one line, you know, you go back far enough, you got a whole bunch of folks, but at least one line, we had indentured servants in our line along the way. Came out of the British Isles, and they sold themselves for a period of time to be here. And then they were able to work their way out of that in servanthood. But you look at this, God's list, though, is what? Unique. God's list is unique. You know, if I were going to build a guest list for this kind of party, like you would invite who? The cool kids, right? The people who have power, who have influence, who maybe would invite me to their party later if I invited them to my party now. And I will be able to get something out of this. So I give and take, and it's going to be a good deal. Is that bad? No. But there's a bigger picture going on here. When the story began, we saw a parable of seating charts at the wedding feast as a warning not to think too highly of yourself. This leads Jesus to speak about who should be on the list of great banquets. And it's not who we expect, is it? He says the ones that ought to be on the list, look at it again in the scripture, invite the who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I don't know about you, but that at least describes me on three or four of those cases, if we're being honest. Especially if you're thinking of it in a spiritual sense. It seems counterintuitive to the way of the world. The world says invite the rich, the healthy, the whole, the sighted. But at a deeper level, the big idea is those who have no need of a physician are not the focus. He says we need those who need help. Have you ever noticed the vast diversity of people in the kingdom of God? I've served in larger churches and smaller churches. I grew up in a very large church, and you look across the congregation, and the people come from variety of backgrounds, variety of work fields, variety of ethnicities, variety of ages, variety of sizes. We'll leave it at that. They come from different places, don't they? And that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. He reaches to the down and the out. He reaches to the broken. He reaches to those on the outside. He reaches to those rejected by the mainstream and says, come to my banquet. And they come. But the bigger concept that I want you to see here is that the master ultimately invites who he wants to invite. Did you catch that? He invited one group. They said, yeah, we're coming, but they allowed themselves to get distracted. So he goes on to the next list and says, I want those to come. Jesus talked about this idea in John 6, 44 when he said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You know, we have a mindset in modern Christianity that says, well, I decided to follow Jesus. I kind of woke up one day and in my great mind, I figured out I would follow God. I got to tell you, the scriptures tell us that we don't. None seek after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We don't have that. But God speaks to us and he calls us. And then finally, we respond to his call. And we say yes, because he's drawing us. You don't save you. He saves you. He saves you in response to his call to you. And as you respond, you get to go there. Number two from this story. Don't let good keep you from God. Think back to the parable. You know, we could chuckle about the third excuse. I just got married. I can't do anything. Yeah, okay. But really, think about what they're saying. All three of those guys said what? We've got some good stuff going on in our lives. We've got to go take care of those things. They've prepared for the banquet, all this. But the broad category in which they fall into is this. We got a real estate tycoon, we got a rancher, and we got a newlywed. And all three of them are what? Anticipating great things in their lives. Why? The first one just did what? He's expanded his property. He's probably going to plant more crops, more vineyards, more whatever. Have more sheep, more goats, more animals to be expanding his that's a good thing, right? How about the second one? He said what? I bought more land. I bought oxen. So he's planning on doing more work, more production, more things. He's expecting more in his life. And a man married a wife, expecting what? More in his life as well. Those are not bad things, folks. But that's what often keeps us from the best things of God. Is not the best thing, but the good thing. Oh, the good thing will keep me away from God a lot quicker than the best things will. Well, I'm going to do this with my family. I'm going to do this with this. I'm going to go here with this. I've got these important things to take care of. I want to invest in this. I want to spend money here. I want to do that. And we miss out on the great blessings of being a part of God's kingdom. One sees his land holdings expand. The other sees his herd expands. And the other sees his family about to expand. And each of those are blessings beyond measure. But they miss out on the great banquet because of the good. Let's not be like that. Let's don't let the good stuff in life keep us from the godly things in life. That happens a lot. We settle for that. There's nothing wrong with more land. There's nothing wrong with more animals. There's nothing wrong with a Cadillac Escalade if you can afford the thing, okay? And there's surely nothing wrong with a wife. But the scripture says when you find a wife, that's a good thing. Okay? A good thing. Did you catch that? But the best things are God things in our lives. That's where Jesus said this. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Our call from God is to seek the things of God first and not to let the good stuff distract us from the best stuff in life. And then one last thought, and I'll be done. God's invitation still stands. I don't know if I'd planned a party and I invited all the cool kids and they gave me those lame excuses. I might have said, well, fine. Put all that stuff in the freezer and we'll have it for leftovers for the next year. Right? If they don't want to come, fine. The problem was they didn't have freezers, right? So they had to do something with the food. But more importantly than that, there were still people who could have come to the table. And they went out and got those folks too. And I want you to catch this. Had the initial guest been invited? Yes. Had they refused to arrive? Yes. But notice this. That did not mean the master was willing to leave the table half empty. Or half full, or whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, I don't care. It's the same outcome. He sent his servants to invite the who? The lame, the sick, the poor, the blind, bring them in. And his invitation remains for you and for me, the sick, the blind, the lame, the outsiders, the nobodies, to come to the table. I don't know about you, but I find hope in that, don't you? That he loves us enough that says, I want you. In fact, Jesus said this, and this is what we need to grasp as we wrap up. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Daily follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I'm here to tell you this morning that God's table is open for anyone and everyone. The cool kids and the rest as well. He loves us all. The question is, have you moved in his direction? Have you said yes to him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this week of celebrating a country that is full of all the outcasts from the old world, from other countries and other continents that were either here willingly or forcibly. Father, you bring us together as a table of misfits. And we thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I pray for those who need to respond in some way. I pray that you would guide them to do what needs to be done in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.